Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. For tuning in. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with John Eldridge and his wonderful son, Sam. They've co-written a book, Killing Lions, really this back and forth dialogue that really just helps us understand this younger generation, especially the idea of a young man turning into a grown man and what that takes. Such good conversation. If you missed it, you can catch it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Catch the podcast. Now we're going to switch gears and talk about generosity and giving in a way that delights the heart of our Father. I'm so excited. As you know, if you listen often enough, giving is a very big thing on my heart because I just believe with all my heart it's not this ought to or this should do. It is a get to. When we understand that it's part of our spiritual DNA, boy, there's so many mixed messages that have come out around giving. So I'm excited to talk to this next guest, Jeff Anderson. I want to say a quick word. If you are listening in on our AM 900 signal, it may sound very staticky. We've got some guys working on the tower. And so just want to apologize. Hang in there. It'll get clear. But if it just gets to the point where it's hard for you to listen, if you're near a computer, listen online. It'll be loud and clear that way. Or catch the podcast later. Again, you get that at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my second hour guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Jeff Anderson's a speaker, writer, and consultant with churches and ministries. He's the author of two books, Divine Applause and Plastic Donuts. His writing career was the outflow of a passion for biblical study and teaching that has grown for nearly 20 years. He and his wife, Stephanie, have four children. You can find his resources and his influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Great to be here.
As well. You too. And so we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. And you chose Philippians 4:18. They, your gifts, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Talk about that verse and why you chose it.
Well, the context of that verse is Paul has received some gifts from the people, and he's letting them know the various reasons that he is pleased. Most importantly is that the gifts please God. So often when we think about giving, we think about how our gifts meet needs, solve problems, bless others. But the key point Paul mentions is our gifts have the power to please God, and that's at the heart of the message we're going to talk about.
Boy, I guess that makes it, turns it from the ought to's and the should do's to a get to, and I'm looking forward to unpacking that. Before we get into the content and even where the title Plastic Donuts came from, if you don't mind, Jeff, I would love a little backstory on your faith, how you came to Christ, and how God just really started to shape your thinking.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My father taught me the Bible, taught me about God, and I just grew up with one of those privileged home lives where the faith was modeled out for me by my parents. And it was, years later after college when I began to really sink my teeth into the Word and go deeper in my own personal studies. I was not in the ministry. I was not a writer. I was a business guy who had a business. And in the process, I found myself being a teacher and teaching the Word, teaching Bible school or Bible study. And through a chain of events, I found myself in the ministry and ultimately becoming a writer on this subject of giving.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Well, thanks for sharing that. So talk about Plastic Donuts. First of all, where that title came from and what inspired you to write the book?
You know, the plastic donut is an actual little toy object that I received from my 18-month-old daughter, Autumn Joy. Autumn is 6 today, but when she was a toddler, she brought me a plastic donut from her kitchen playset. I was at home with her. We were alone. I was working on my laptop, and she was playing in her little kitchen playset that little girls have. She brought me this plastic donut, and I began to play into it and show her how much I enjoyed the gift and pretend I was eating it and just showed her my pleasure in the gift. And interestingly, that created a reaction in her eyes that she squealed like little girls do, and she ran back to her kitchen playset, and she began to bring me more objects from the kitchen, little toy items. And as I was caught up in this little exchange with my daughter, this is a father and a daughter, I began to think about how our gifts to God are much like gifts from a child to a father, and is it possible that he is seeking this similar engagement with us? So that's what the plastic donut is all about. Our gifts to God, our gifts to the church, our gifts in the name of Jesus, they're really like a plastic donut to a father.
Hmm. And then you open the book, Jeff, by saying that plastic donuts are everywhere. Explain what you mean there.
Well, obviously the plastic donut gets your attention, but in the book, the plastic donut is a gift. And so we're talking about a subject of giving. The subject of giving is everywhere. Talked about in the church, it's talked about a nonprofit, and especially today in a world where we have so many needs, you can't go anywhere and not hear about a need or not hear about a cause. You go to a Christian concert, you go to a 5K road race, you go as you get online and social media and you hear about needs, you hear about giving, you go to church, you hear about giving. So that was the idea behind plastic donuts are everywhere. Gifts are flying everywhere.
Okay, and you also wrote that when we start seeing the idea of giving from God's perspective, the lights will come on for us. So give us God's perspective on giving.
Well, giving was instituted even before there were needs. When Cain and Abel were young boys on earth, they brought gifts to God. And this was at a time when there were no orphans, there were no poor, there was no evangelism, no Great Commission. There were children and there was God. And receiving gifts was a pure expression of worship that went beyond solving problems. And so God has always seen gifts as a way to connect with his children. That's the big idea.
So help us understand, because you hear so many messages and motivations for giving. In this day and age, how do we see God's perspective? What does he see when we bring a gift?
Well, that's tricky because God is invisible and we can't see God. He is mostly inaudible. We don't hear his voice audibly, mostly. And so it does take faith and understanding what does God see, and we learn that through Scripture, through examples of seeing how God pays attention to our gifts. Jesus watching the widow give, he was interested in her gifts. When Solomon offered burnt offerings, God was watching and he noticed and he responded. So there's a real common theme throughout Scripture that God is watching us give. He sees the gift, he sees the amount we give, he sees the heart from which we give it. And in some way, it's very important and endearing to him, just like I was caught up in watching my little girl bring gifts to me.
You know, Jeff, when you think of like the parable of the talents, it really paints such a clear picture that stewardship does matter to him. I think at times we kind of, you like you say in the book, that there's times where the message comes across so harsh that we kind of miss it. But I want you just to speak to the parable of the talents and what we can learn about giving just by looking at, in that parable, how the giver of the talents felt about stewardship, because the one that out of fear buried the talent, they received a pretty harsh consequence. So I want you to just talk about what is our perspective, a biblical perspective when it comes to stewarding, not only just even the finances, but the opportunities, the gifts that God has given us.
Well, one of the big aha's for me in that story is that each of the servants knew that the master was paying attention.
Yeah.
And that the master was going to be interested in an outcome, interested in them giving an account. So each of them saw God in a certain way. The two that did well with their talent viewed God favorably as someone who was interested in what they were going to do. The one who didn't, who buried his talent, he saw God differently and didn't think that God could be pleased. And that's really the sad part, is that people don't think that God cares or that he's interested or that he can be pleased, that he can be drawn to us in that way. So being able to give and experience the joy of giving requires that we view God biblically. We view him as a father who's interested, who's noticing, who's watching with great interest, like I did when I was watching my little girl.
Boy.
As far as, yeah, go ahead.
No, you go ahead, please.
Well, as far as what they do with it, that's the, you know, when you can, by faith, when you believe God is watching and that he sees and that he cares, that motivates and inspires that repeated behavior. When my little Autumn knew Daddy was watching and saw Daddy's reaction and saw Daddy's pleasure, it inspired her to continue coming back to me. And that I think is what the parable shows, the two men who went out and they invested mightily, knowing that there would come a day when they would get to show the master, here's what I've done.
Well, you make such a good point when you think, you know, the need is everywhere. Everywhere you turn, the need is so great. So if you combine that with a core belief that you can't possibly scratch a surface on the need and you can't possibly please God because the need is so great, you could see where someone could kind of figure out, well, then I'm failing before I even start. But if you think about, okay, the need is great, but we each carry a portion of God's burden in our heart, and he can be pleased because this is so between us and him. And just as Jesus protected the widow who gave the mite, I mean, that's all she had, and he was very protective of her. Suddenly, the paradigm changes, doesn't it? So even though the need is great, the need all around us doesn't dictate the call. It really is the invitation that God is asking from us, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. It's comforting to know that, that let's say, someone who has very limited means, and they feel like their gift can't possibly solve a problem or do much to meet the need at hand, God can still be pleased and experience their gift in an impacting way. Mm-hmm. And the same for those who have a tremendous amount of wealth. Giving is tough. I mean, giving is hard. Having the type of desired impact out of giving, it is hard because we are human, and gifts don't always get stewarded and channeled in the way that we would like them to be. So for them, it's comforting to know that even if a gift doesn't meet the need, we're giving to God. And that's the big thing here, is that our gifts go to God. That's the primary purpose of our gifts, is to relate to, connect to, engage with, please the Father.
Yeah. God loved us so much that he gave us his Son. So it's in our DNA to give out of a place of love. Talking to Jeff Anderson today, we've got a few copies of his little hardcover book. It's called Plastic Donuts, Giving That Delights the Heart of the Father. Get you a copy. I want you to call in and chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question for Jeff. Now is the time to ask it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can also email your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jeff Anderson in just a moment.
Generosity is important just because we model ourselves after Jesus, and I think there's no one more generous than Jesus.
No one more generous than Jesus. Isn't that the truth? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Jeff Anderson today about his book, Plastic Donuts, Giving That Delights the Heart of the Father. And it started when his little 18-month-old little darling girl gave him a plastic donut out of her play set. And he pretended to eat it and was all enjoying it. And she just squealed with excitement. And it was a paradigm shift for Jeff just to get an idea of how the Father feels when we give a gift to him and when we enjoy that connection in such a way that we live in response to God's love. We've got a few copies to give away. If you want to give us a call, chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question about how do you cultivate a heart of generosity in such a tumultuous economic culture. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. 2484. And Jeff, you made a great point when you pointed out that some of the ways we've been pressured to give are actually weak. And at the same time, some of the ways we've convinced ourselves not to give are questionable. And that's a fair statement both ways. I'd love for you to unpack both sides of that statement.
Well, there's a lot of bad doctrine out there that has been used to inspire giving, and so often we react to the bad doctrine or the abusive tactics with justifications of our own. So if we felt that giving has been manipulated by a teacher, then we might question whether or not giving is really important. It's all about the heart. We don't really need to, you know, God doesn't really care how much we give as long as it's out of a good heart. And we begin to justify our ideas about giving to react to a lot of the abusive treatment. And so one side is to, and I got to hear your quote again.
And it was your quote, and it was so good. You said that that some of the ways we've been pressured to give are weak, and at the same time, some of the ways we've convinced ourselves not to give are questionable.
Right, right. And I think that just it, is that we often are reacting to what we hear to be abuse by teachers, because giving is such a polarizing topic, and it's very sensitive. Sometimes we react just because it is sensitive and we don't like being told what to do or think about our money.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes the things that we do hear from teachers, we do need to hear. And
yeah.
And it's just a subject where there's a lot of wiggling and squirming that goes on when it comes to giving.
You know, I was talking to some young people recently, and they were just sort of questioning their faith, and they were talking about the hypocrisy in the church and some of the sort of the religious spirit at times that has no love in it. And I said, yep, that's there, definitely. But I said, for every time you encounter someone like that, God has also allowed you to encounter a person of peace and grace. And so even though that pharisaical person can turn you off, I mean, when you face God, you can't point to that person because he's offered opportunities of grace as well. And I think the same goes for giving, where we can use those misuses of financial manipulation as an excuse not to give, but there's also been opportunities and invitations to work with God and cooperate with what's going on in the world, and it's our miss if we miss those, don't you think?
Well, yes, and there has always been hypocrisy. The Pharisees were a direct target of Jesus himself when he many times caught them with a tripped-up heart and motives about how they held things over people. And so there's always been a pharisaic attitude among the teachers, among some teachers. But that doesn't excuse us from catching the character of God in other ways and being accountable to God to discover these truths and to act upon them. Because, as you say, giving is such a core part of our DNA as transformed people. That should be something that naturally flows out of us, and we shouldn't stand in the way of that.
So, you know, whenever I receive speaking invitations, I'll go online and just check out the church's website just to get a feel for their culture and their DNA. And one particular church proudly stated on their homepage, "We," capital letters, "never pass the plate. You can join us because we won't take an offering." And to tell you the truth, Jeff, that made me sad. And I'm wondering, what are your thoughts on such an invitation?
Well, there are different practices today in the way churches are raising money. Certainly, the culture of giving has changed. People no longer give out of the same commitment that they once did. And so churches are having to fundraise differently and be more creative with passing the plate. Some have chosen not to, and I think the fact that you boast that you do not pass the plate is really denying people the very teaching and encouragement that they need. So you're denying us, you're denying In the example of the plastic donut, if I told my little girl, "Look, you don't need to bring Daddy anything. You shouldn't bring Daddy anything. Just go play."
Yeah.
I'd shut her down, and I'd deny myself the engagement with my child. I'd squash a whole lot of interaction and engagement that I think is intended. So I'm with you that's we need to be careful with that type of marketing and boasting about not needing gifts from people.
And it's equally I would say not wise to, when you do pitch for giving, that you're talking about keeping the lights on and the bills, because everybody has bills to pay. I mean, I feel like cast a vision and invite people to the vision to be a part of something that's bigger than them. I mean, because it's in our DNA, we're in this together. We're moving the kingdom forward. So if it just feels like help us out here, I still think that's too earthbound of a perspective. So maybe speak to just advice you'd have for maybe leaders and pastors listening today about when you're bringing the idea of giving to the forefront, because so many pastors have been so beat up by the wrong messages that they're afraid to go near this. What's a healthy way to say, I'm issuing you an invitation because this is a get-to. This will change you and mature you as you learn to give in your giving to God. I mean, what does that look like?
Yeah, well, I'll say this for pastors. They will never satisfy everybody.
That's
when
right.
They try to address giving. There's all, and what a lot of pastors do is they don't want to offend anyone, so they don't talk about it. And that doesn't help them or help the people. So first, you just have to have a personal conviction that giving is biblical. It's extremely central to our DNA as Christians, and I have a responsibility to teach my people. Once you kind of get in that line of thinking, then my next suggestion is the more you can talk freely about it, the more you can diversify your message. There is a lot to say about giving, and you don't always have to teach giving to with the end in mind of raising more money. And so the more you teach during the year on giving, the more freedom you have to not always be teaching with an ask in mind, or not always teaching when there is a when there's a crisis need or when there's a special guest opportunity. So those pastors who become very fluid in talking about giving, they buy themselves, or they earn freedom to do the ask when they need to. So that's a key thing. The other idea is that I'll just leave it at that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember hearing about a pastor in a particular church that did a quote-unquote building campaign every 4 years, I think they said. It was a super healthy, thriving church, but the people just knew because they were saying, not that we build onto our building every 4 years, but we do some kind of building campaign because we can all get so stagnant in our giving, they were saying. And so there's always a time where you have to, because we go on autopilot, and they're saying this causes us to dig deeper, and sometimes that building campaign goes to building a church in a third world country. But they said there is an electricity in this place, because we gear up, we pray up, we start to seek God. If I hit auto, pilot at cruise control, what would you have of me? And that is, to me, very exciting. What do you think about that idea?
There, you can have, you can generate campaign enthusiasm for a long time. You can also run into campaign fatigue.
Yes, you're right.
And so it really depends on, here's one thing, the same principle that, we teach the people to try to be debt free, to try to live on surplus, to try to give. Churches need to try to follow that too. When churches are always coming from behind, trying to catch up, trying to pay bills, trying to pay off debt, that's a less inspiring way to raise money and to extend campaign life than, say, being ahead of the game, where you're able to give money to the community, spend money on ministry, spend money on mission. So part of it depends on which side of the balance sheet are you raising money for. Will determine if you're going to be in a season of campaign fatigue or campaign high. That's just a fact of economics, that it's harder to raise money for bailouts and easier to raise money when people see funds going into fluid ministry.
Yeah, vision. Boy, that's interesting. I'm talking to Jeff Anderson today, and I would love a question for you listening today. Do you have some hang-ups around giving? What are some of the messages that you've received, maybe that have been difficult? What are some of the messages around giving that have been actually motivating and inspiring? I would love to know. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to answer the following questions. How does God respond to my gift? Does he really care about what I give? And does he like some gifts and dislike others? We'll answer those questions and more on the other side. Talking to Jeff Anderson, author of Plastic Donuts. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
God was nice enough to, spare us, and so it's kind of nice to give things to other people rather than just focus on yourself. It's more of a community kind of thing.
Hmm. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking the second hour about generosity and giving, that a kind of giving that actually delights the heart of the Father. Talking to Jeff Anderson. He's author of the book Plastic Donuts. Subtitle is Giving That Delights the Heart of the Father. And Jeff, you say that most Christians have so many unanswered questions when it comes to giving. It's like playing a board game without really knowing all the rules, and that can be unsettling. So let's start with some of the myths or misunderstandings around giving. What would you say are some of those greater misunderstandings that Christians have when it comes to giving?
Well, clearly the number one question I receive has to do with the tithe. It has to do with, does the tithe still apply today? And if so, how do you apply it? Is it 10% of your gross? Is it 10% of your net? Basic questions around the tithe situation. So that would be the number one question. The second question I get has to do with where to give. You know, do you give first to the church? And if so, you know, what's the biblical backdrop for that? So how much and where? Those are the two questions I get.
So, you know, you often hear the debate about, is it Old Testament, New Testament? So how do you answer those questions?
Well, I'll tell you, that's a very beefy topic there, and I actually deal with it more in outside of my book. But here's the short answer. It is not clear to everyone in the same way. There's a lot of division. There was a study 3 years ago or a survey by the National Association of Evangelicals, and over half of the people said that the tithe did not apply today, and less than the other half said that it does apply. So it's not clear, and that's the key thing, is because there is a lack of consensus and a lack of clarity, there's confusion and questions and breakdown among the people in understanding what does the Bible say, what do we do. People want guidance. They want to know. They want to do what they believe is right, but that's becoming less clear.
So how do you advise people?
Well, and I believe, as I wrote in the book, that the issue of the tithe is not central to the discussion of how much we should give. I throw it aside completely, and I introduce four truths that are very clear, four truths in the book that are both strong Old Testament and New Testament principles that determine what makes our gifts acceptable. And that's a word we've not talked about on this show. But the name of my ministry and the core theme of the Plastic Donut message is this idea that not all gifts are acceptable to God and what makes our gifts acceptable. So I talk about those four principles in helping people answer the question, how much should I give?
Well, we definitely were on our way there about what makes a gift acceptable, so let's just go there now. So what makes a gift acceptable?
Well, there's four things. Number one is this idea that the amount really does matter. Often you hear people say that the amount doesn't matter. It's all about the heart. But throughout Scripture, we see that the amount of the gift does matter, but the idea is it matters that it matters to the giver. In other words, if the widow's mites matter to her, then it mattered to God. If a gift doesn't matter to someone, and the illustration I use is my son, who was 7 years old at the time I wrote the book, he came up to me and he handed me the plastic donut as a joke. Now, his little sister gave Daddy the donut, and that donut was precious to her, and therefore it mattered to me. But he was joking around with the donut. He didn't really care about the donut. So when he gave me the donut, it didn't impress me. It was a joke. He was playing a trick. And so often our jokes, our gifts don't really matter to us, and it's almost like a joke to God. So the key is, does the amount matter? Now, God doesn't say it has to be 25% or 10% or 8%, because for some people, 10% gift could be very, very much a gift that matters. For other people, 10% may not be a gift that matters. So therefore, it fails as a standard for a gift that matters. That's just one of the four truths.
So it's a gift that connects with your heart, really. So if you can sort of give it, you know, and toss it without much thought, without even a sense of that this is coming from a place of an offering, that matters, that it doesn't matter, right?
Well, here's the thing. Let's get down to reality. We have to make choices with our money. We need a roof over our heads. We need food. We need transportation. We have all these things that we spend money on, and then the question is, what do we do with the gifts we give to God? How do our gifts to God fit in our budget? How do they fit in our total financial scenario? Is our giving a priority? Is it somehow a reflection of an amount that matters to us? And the illustrations I used is, you know, people don't think twice about paying their mortgage payment. That's an amount that matters to them. They prioritize that. They know what they're going to pay, and they make sure they pay it on time. It matters to them. Is your gift to God an amount that matters to you? If it does, it matters to God. If it doesn't, then it doesn't matter so much to him either. That's just the truth.
What else makes a gift acceptable to God?
Well, another principle is that the gift is acceptable, and this is straight from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. Paul tells the Corinthians that the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And there's the idea that God is measuring your gift. He has a calculator in his mind where he measures your gift based on what you have to give from. And that's why if two families had the exact same income, and let's say they both gave the exact same amount of money, they both gave the same percentage. One family had special needs children and a much greater financial burden on their lives, and the other family had no special needs and parents that were able to help them out. Their equal gifts would not have come from an equal ability. And God has a way to measure what our true gift is worth. So the idea that God measures our gift according to our ability is something that should cause all of us, and that's what the parable of the talents is about. The three servants who were working with their ability, with what they had. And so that's one of the four principles of what makes our gifts acceptable is giving according to our ability.
Okay, give me the other two principles. I went through almost the whole book, and I must have missed the four principles. So go through those next two, if you would.
Well, number one is to refresh. Number one is the amount matters.
Okay.
The amount of our gift really does matter. When it matters to us, it matters to God. Okay. If it doesn't matter to us, it doesn't matter to God. Number two, I didn't mention, is the principle that we determine the gift. The gift standard is not determined by your denomination. It's not determined by a church. It's not even specifically laid out in the Bible. The 10% is not a clear biblical standard. I'll just say that right now really clearly. Therefore, the principle is that we determine the amount of the gift. God gives us the free will to determine the amount that we will give. That's principle two. Principle three is that we are to give according to our ability. So God measures our gift according to what we have to give from, and that's the situation I was just describing. The fourth one is the last chapter, the second to last chapter, and it's the heart. The heart is what makes the gift count. And Jesus says, if you come to the altar with your gift and you have a brother who has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and get right with your brother, and come back and give your gift. So this idea of having a clean, pure heart before God is more important than the gift itself. So if we want our gift to be acceptable, which in the Bible means pleasing, an acceptable gift is a pleasing gift. If we want our gift to be pleasing to God, ultimately our obedience and our heart from which we give is what makes the gift pleasing to God. Those are the four truths.
And that really does speak to the scripture about I want obedience, not sacrifice. And I know you address this in the book, the idea that this really is such a relationship-based kind of thing where we can so get into appeasing and striving as if to say, you know what I'm saying, that we're striving for points, striving to get God to be pleased with us versus coming from a place to say, yes, there are gifts that please him, and what pleases him is when we come, like your daughter came, with a heart of just love and offering. So speak to that, because you can see, again, where some people might get into a place where they're trying to jump high enough to be enough for God.
Right, right, and I deal with this in my next book, Divine Applause. It has to do with broader walking with God issues, but often the way we view our earthly parents shapes how we view our Heavenly Father. And so, if someone was unable to please a parent or please a spouse or please some earthly relationship, they may incorrectly transfer that paradigm to how it is to please God. Very hard, very performance-driven, very much a burden. But to see God biblically, to see him as a father who can be pleased, the idea of pleasing God is a real central theme Jesus says, I come to do the will of my Father. I do whatever pleases my Father. The two times we hear Jesus or God's voice, he says, this is my Son with whom I'm pleased. This idea of pleasing is very central to how why God made us and what he made us to do. So it's not a pressure to perform because it's attainable. It's a very attainable ability that we have been created to please God. So it really takes a mind shift to see it in a positive way and not in an oppressive way.
Boy, that's a good point because, again, some might think God is impossible to please because he's God, but it isn't. He loves us. And Emily Freeman is an author I've had on a couple of times, and she said, you know, she said, when you look at the importance of pleasing God, because Scripture talks about that, and you look at the importance of trusting God, she said, if you want to please God, trust him, because that will please him. But if you just focus on pleasing him, she said that we can so easily get into this place of striving. But if you trust him and just do what he says, you'll bring pleasure to his heart. And I thought that really simplifies it, because we do so quickly make a formula out of the things that we do, trying to jump high enough, you know. And I would love to know, Jeff, how the impact giving has had on your spiritual life, on your relationships in your family, and even on your finances, how your perspective has changed as your perspective on giving has changed over the years.
Yeah, that's a good question. And that's how I got into this whole journey of writing and teaching to begin with. It came out of a spiritual or a personal journey. I really struggled with wanting answers to these questions. How much should I give? What's the Bible say? I grew up tithing and tithed my whole life, and therefore tithing was easy because it was ingrained in what I did. But I began to be challenged with what to do with the rest of the 90%. I was a tight-fisted little boy, and I grew up to be a tight-fisted young man. And so giving was something that God used to soften me, to mold my heart. And I went from viewing giving as a line item in the budget to it is the lens through which my wife and I plan our entire finances. We choose a house to live in and cars to drive and a lifestyle based on our giving priorities instead of the opposite, where I used to set my lifestyle and then have my giving was sort of fit into what, like I said, a line item on my budget. So now it's giving is central to how we view our financial decisions. It's much more liberating. And also with that, we experience God more. The more you do give, the more you trust God with your resources, the more you experience his provision, you experience his, I'll use the word, applause, his divine applause, his miracles. And that only strengthens the appetite to give, again, like my little girl who was running back and forth to bring more gifts because she was caught up in the experience. So it changed my life very much.
Hmm. So good. Well, we're taking a short break here. When we come back, we'll answer that. How does God respond to my gift? And one thing Jeff says is, well, you know, to answer the question, what kind of gift makes him feel delight, proud, tearful, ecstatic? Do you know that you can make God feel delight over you, proud, tearful, ecstatic, by the way that you bring your gift and the heart with which you do it? When we come back, we'll wrap up our time with Jeff Anderson, author of Plastic Donuts. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Stuff, if you're hoarding things to yourself, you genuinely feel worse. It's not fun to keep everything for you. It feels good to give it away.
Yep, we're made to be flow-through accounts of God's blessing. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about a giving, a kind of giving that actually delights the heart of the Father. Do you know it's you can bring delight to his heart? It's possible to please him with the way that you give. And when you give from a place that's so connected to your heart, the amount is between you and God. But when you say, Lord, you own it all, and Lord, you have me here for such a time as this, and I am carrying a portion of your burden, how should I give, and in what way? and you respond to the invitation, you can bring delight to his heart. Talking to Jeff Anderson today, he's author of the book Plastic Donuts, Giving That Delights the Heart of the Father. Just got a few more minutes if you have a question for Jeff. 877-933-2484. You're kind of quiet today. It might be because that tower work we've got going on in the AM 900 signal. It's a little staticky for that. I'm sorry. But Jeff, you talked about David's psalm where he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer." And I loved you rephrase it. "Let all that I say and all that I think about bring a big, joyful smile to your face and make you really proud of me." And I want you to just to talk about that whole idea of God's response when we come with a heart that's pure, with a heart that responds to who he is and what he's already done for us.
Right. Well, you know, we see that type of reaction from God early in Genesis when Cain and Abel bring a gift, and Abel gives a gift, and God responds in a way. And if you look at the Hebrew text, it suggests that God responds. He's gazing at the gift. He's locked in, looking intently, watching the gift, almost like he's just staring, like I would be staring at my child. And so that's the first indication that we see in Scripture that God's really zoned in on what we're doing. And so the idea that God pays attention, that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, he's watching, he's looking for those moments. I think that's inspiring, and I think that the biblical characters that knew that God was watching, they were inspired to be living out in his view. So that's the idea that we should have when we give, when we think about giving, when we think about how much to give, when we think about determining what our giving budget will be, or our giving lifestyle, is to really see a God who is hanging on, watching with great interest in what we're going to choose.
You know, my boys are grown now, but I remember a time when my youngest one had, I don't know, the last popsicle, and the middle son was away at a friend's house and came in after the fact, and he was like, "I want a popsicle," and Jordan just handed it over to him. He just was taking the wrapper off, hadn't even dug into it yet. And I knew it cost him to do that, and my heart did backflips because I thought that cost him, and it was just generous, and it was just kind, and I saw it. And it just reminds me, God does see, even when we give in ways that nobody else notices, and we give out of our heart because God's been so good to us, he sees, doesn't he?
He absolutely does, and that's a great example you mentioned. And we learn so much about ourselves when we watch children, because I do believe that God is watching us in the same way, and our sacrifices can have that same appearance to God as you just described about your son in a popsicle. So I think that's biblical. I think that is inspirational, and that people today are tired of living a Christian life where they don't feel like that God is watching or God is noticing or that anything really matters. And it's a game changer when you think about these decisions I make. God feels them, and that's the verse we started with on the call, that Paul wanted the people to know, in addition to meeting my needs, in addition to you storing up treasure for your heavenly account, I want you to know that your gift pleases God.
Well, this is I appreciated this conversation today, Jeff, and I just want to know if you would just pray that there would be a revival of generosity coming out of that hard heart, that just because we love God, because he's loved us first. Would you pray?
I would. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to the truth about your character, truth about your nature, truth as we've come to understand you as a Father who watches us, who loves us, who's interested in us, who instituted giving as a way for us to trust you and to reach out to you. And so we just pray for people on the call to take steps and to grow, and to see giving in a new light, that they would see giving not as an uncomfortable, cringy subject, but as one that's very dear to your heart and one that can draw us to yours. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And here's a passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 8. "But I will say this to encourage your generosity. The one who plants little harvests little, and the one who plants plenty harvests plenty. Giving grows out of the heart. Otherwise, you've reluctantly grumbled yes because you thought you had to, or because you couldn't say no. But this isn't the way God wants it. For we know that God loves a cheerful giver. God is ready to overwhelm you with more blessings than you could ever imagine, so that you'll always be taken care of in every way and have all that you need, more than enough to share with others." Jeff, thank you for your time today. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie. It's been a joy.
Indeed. And let's listen to the desert song. Love that last line. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I received, I will sow. That's all you have to do. What's in your hand, put it in the ground. And so those who sow in tears, they'll reap with shouts of joy. If you're walking through a hard time, whatever's in your hand, put it in the ground in faith. Trust God. A harvest will come on the other side. Really glad you tuned in today. Just a final reminder, October is a Pastor Appreciation Month, and we've got a week-long getaway for some pastor and his wife. So if you love your pastor, I hope you do, go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and enter your pastor to win the week-long getaway with Sunscapes Retreats. It's going to be a great, wonderful retreat. Time of replenishment, much needed for your pastor, all right? Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. By a click of a button, you can send it out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. And while you're on the website, if you're brand new to Faith Radio, we'd love to send you a new listener packet. You can also sign up for that for free on our website, myfaithradio.com. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.